been tabled to the EL service this morning, and as you can see a little later on, we'll be meeting around the Lord's table for communion. Just a reminder that the GDN prayer diary for April is at the back there. If you'd like to take a copy, please do. We have an officers' meeting this Wednesday, so if you have anything that you'd like to bring to our attention, then please do so before Wednesday. Tuesday at 7:30 is our regular prayer and Bible study by Zoom. And if you need the details, please do contact me. Thank you.
Thank you very much, and good morning, everybody. Hope you're enjoying this beautiful, sunny, if slightly cold, day. We were delighted yesterday to discover that in the hedge in our garden, in the nest that the blackbird has built, there are some little chicks doing this. I don't know how they're surviving this cold weather, but we hope they are. I apologise if I cough a bit this morning. I have done a COVID test before we came this morning, and it is negative. I think it's a kind of allergy that I get at this time of year. But hope you're all well. I know there's a lot of COVID about at the moment still, and so we're grateful that we're just a little bit careful of each other here together. We're going to sing, we're going to read Psalm 67, some opening words for our service this morning. May God be gracious to us and bless us and make his face shine on us, so that your ways may be known on earth, your salvation among all nations. May the peoples praise you, God. May all the peoples praise you. May the nations be glad and sing for joy, for you rule the peoples with equity and guide the nations of the earth. Great verse to stimulate our prayers in these days in our world. Now, first hymn, number 47, Great Shepherd of thy people, hear thy presence now display. As thou hast given a place for prayer, so give us hearts to pray. That's our desire, that God would stir in our hearts this morning to pray. 47. Thank you. Now let us all pray together. Let us pray. O God, our Father in heaven, we have come here this morning to praise you, to worship you, to sing praises to you, to listen to your voice as we read your word, to draw close to you by your grace and mercy. Lord, you are very great. You're eternal, unchanging, unlimited by time. And you're everywhere, unlimited by space. And Lord, you are very wonderful. No one can compare to you. Your power, your wisdom, your holiness. Lord, you are the great shepherd of your people. There is no one like you who is always good, always kind, always caring. You always know what's best, and you're always doing what's best in our lives. And we praise you because you know all that we need, and you feed us. We praise you for your precious word, the Bible, which feeds our souls. And you take us to streams of living water. Your Holy Spirit refreshes us and strengthens us and enables us to persevere. How we praise you and we thank you. And Lord, we praise you that you're our great shepherd, because we confess that we stray from you, just like lost sheep. We follow foolish things and selfish things and sinful things. Lord, we come to seek your forgiveness this morning. We need your pardon, your cleansing from sin. Lord, we want to be those who would please and honour you. And so we pray, dear Lord, please take away our sins. Wash us in the precious blood of your dear Son, our Saviour. Please draw us back into your ways. Restore us, we pray. We pray in the name and for the sake of our Lord Jesus Christ, who taught us to pray, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For the kingdom, the power, and the glory are yours, now and forever. Amen. Now, our Old Testament reading is Psalm 2, the second psalm. And you'll find it on page 543, if you have one of the church Bibles. 543. Why do the nations conspire, and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth rise up, and the rulers band together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, Let us break their chains and throw off their shackles. The one enthroned in heaven laughs. The Lord scoffs at them. He rebukes them in his anger and terrifies them in his wrath, saying, I have installed my king on Zion, my holy mountain. I will proclaim the Lord's decree. He said to me, You are my son. Today I have become your father. Ask me, and I will make the nations your inheritance, the ends of the earth your possession. You will break them with a rod of iron. You will dash them to pieces like pottery. Therefore, you kings, be wise. Be warned, you rulers of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and celebrate his rule with trembling. Kiss his son, or he will be angry and your way will lead to your destruction. For his wrath can flare up in a moment. Blessed are all who take refuge in him. So reads the Word of God. Now we've been making a start on looking at Pilgrim's Progress, John Bunyan's book, Pilgrim's Progress. We're going to have another little episode this morning. On our news in this past month, there's been a lot about people running away from their towns in the country of Ukraine because their homes are being bombed by the war that's going on. And some of these people have had very long journeys to get to safety in another country. And in our story by John Bunyan, Pilgrim's Progress, there's a man called Christian who's running away from his town because he's read in his book, that is in the Bible, that his town called Destruction is going to be destroyed. And you may remember he didn't know where to run to. But he met a man called Evangelist who gave him a roll on which it was written, run away from the coming wrath or anger of God. That's the anger of God against sin. An evangelist pointed him to a light in the distance where he'd find a narrow gate and where someone would tell him what to do. And as he's running, two men catch up with him to try and persuade him to turn back. Obstinate and pliable. And obstinate's very stubborn. And he soon gives up and goes home. But Pliable listens to what Christian has to say. Christian's talking to him about that wonderful country that he's looking forward to going to. That's heaven. But then, you may remember, he and Christian fall into a deep, muddy bog called the Slough of Despond. And Pliable gets out and runs home. But Christian can't get out. Remember why? Because he's got this big weight, this burden on his back that's pushing him down. This burden represents sin. But then you remember a man called Help comes along and pulls him out and sends him on his way again. And then Christian sees a man coming along called Worldly Wise Man. That's where we got to last time. Now, in Pilgrim's Progress, Christian meets a lot of different people. Many of them are not a help to him. They're a hindrance to him. But others, like Evangelist and Help, will help him on his journey. And that's what the Christian life is like. There are people who don't want us to be Christians, who try and turn us away from God and from his way. But there are others, other Christians, who help us and encourage us on the way. So we need to be careful who we listen to. So that's where we're up to today. Hello, my good man, said Worldly Wise Man to Christian. Where are you going, so weighed down with your burden? I'm going to that narrow gate over there where I've been told someone will show me how to get rid of my burden. So who told you to go that way? A very kind man called Evangelist. Oh, he's given you very bad advice. That's a very dangerous and troublesome path that he's pointed you to. I can see from all the mud on you that you've already fallen into the Slough of Despond, and all kinds of troubles await you if you keep on that way. Oh, sir, said Christian, I don't mind troubles if only I can get rid of the burden on my back. So how did you get that burden in the first place? By reading this book. I thought so, said Worldly Wise Man. There are lots of weak men like you who have listened to that book. Let me tell you a much nicer and easier way. Oh, sir, please tell me. Well, there's a village over there called Do Good. And there's a gentleman over there called Mr. Keep the Law. He'll soon help you get that burden off your shoulders. And he's got some very nice houses to rent there. And you could send for your wife and your children and all stay there. Now, Christian wasn't quite sure, but Mr. Worldly Wiseman sounded very wise. So he asked him the way to Mr. Keep the Law's house. "Do you see that high hill? Well, go past that hill, and then it's the first house you come to." So Christian set off, but it was so high, and the path was so near to the side of it, that he was afraid it might fall down on top of him. He didn't know what to do, and his burden felt heavier than ever. And flashes of fire came out of the side of the hill, so that Christian was really afraid and began to be sorry he'd listened to Worldly Wiseman's advice. And just then, who should he see coming towards him but Evangelist? And this made Christian feel, how do you think he felt? Very ashamed. Well, we'll carry on next time and see what Evangelist has to say to him, and how he gets on, still going towards that narrow gate, still going, carrying his burden of sin, but hoping and looking forward to getting rid of it. Now we're going to sing again. We're going to sing number 114. God moves in a mysterious way, his wonders to perform. He plants his footsteps in the sea and rides upon the storm. 114. Now let us all pray together again. Let us pray. Lord, we thank you that we know that our Lord Jesus Christ prayed. We can read that in the Bible and even see some of his prayers. And we thank you that he prays today. He lives there in heaven at your right hand and makes intercession for his people. And Lord, we thank you for the example this is to us and the encouragement to pray. For we know that you're always ready to hear us and always willing to answer us. Lord, this morning we would pray for your people in Ukraine, those who are able to meet for worship, and those who are sheltering from attacks. May they find comfort and hope in your word. Bless the pastors and others who preach there today. May they be given the inspiration and power of the Holy Spirit, that they may bring life and hope to your people and to unbelievers who will turn to you. Lord, we pray for the people in Mariupol and in Odessa and other places under attack today. And we pray, O dear Lord, that you might bless the Red Cross and others who seek to bring food and medical supplies and the possibility of evacuation to all who are suffering so cruelly. And we pray for President Zelensky and for all the leaders of Ukraine, that you would make them wise and that they might seek your help. And we do pray that peace might soon come to the country once again. And we pray for the many refugees, those within Ukraine and those who've gone outside. And we pray that in their journeyings and in their meeting people and in their thinking through all these events, we pray that many might be led to the Saviour in these terrible days. We pray for believers within Ukraine who are seeking to bring help, driving minibuses with aid and caring for refugees and providing temporary shelter. We pray for churches in neighbouring countries who are sheltering refugees, that you might give them all the strength and resources that they need. Lord, this morning we would not fail to pray for President Putin. And we pray, Lord, that you might convert him, or otherwise that you might replace him with someone who seeks peace and justice. And Lord, while we think so much about Ukraine today, we think of other places and other peoples in the world who are suffering today, in the Yemen and in parts of Ethiopia, and in Myanmar, and in Afghanistan, and many other places, Lord, that the world has almost forgotten about. Lord, we pray that you might bless those who seek to bring help. Bless the peacemakers today. And we pray for our own country. We pray for our Queen. We pray for our Prime Minister. We pray for the government. Lord, we pray that in our day, Lord, you might have mercy upon us and that we might have righteous and good laws. We pray that those who govern us might listen to the Bible. We pray that they might hear the voice of God and seek to follow you. We pray, O Lord, that in these days you might turn the people of our land to yourself. And we pray for this church. We pray for those who are unwell. We pray for those who are unable to be with us this morning. And we pray for others who once did join with us here, but Lord, perhaps their love has grown cold. Something has turned them away. We pray, O Lord, that you might graciously speak to them. We pray, Father, that you might raise up for us a pastor to lead our church. And we pray for the Sunday school this morning, that you will bless the young people as they study your word together. Bless those who teach them. And so we pray for your blessing upon this service. Lord, meet with us all and bless us, for we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, our next hymn is number 639. I need thee every hour, most gracious Lord. No tender voice like thine can peace afford. I need thee. Oh, I need thee. 639. Our reading before the sermon is from Luke chapter 13, Luke's Gospel and chapter 13. And we're going to read the first five verses. We've been studying our way through Luke's Gospel for some time, and this is where we've got up to today. Now there were some present at that time who told Jesus about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mixed with their sacrifices. Jesus answered, "Do you think that these Galileans were worse sinners than all the other Galileans because they suffered this way? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you too will all perish." Or those 18 who died when the tower in Siloam fell on them, do you think they were more guilty than all the others living in Jerusalem? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you will all perish. One of the features of our lives is the news. International news, local news, sports news, financial news, business news, and so on. It's on the TV, it's on the radio, it's on the internet, it's on your mobile phone, it's in the newspaper. We are literally bombarded by news. The news, we call it. And wherever you go in the world, the news is there in some form or another. And it's nothing new, having the news, I mean. And our passage from the Bible that we're going to look at this morning focuses on the news. The people around Jesus are talking about the news. And Jesus himself is talking about the news. So what are we to do as Christians with the news? How are we to handle the news? How are we to respond to the news? That's our sermon title this morning, How to Use the News. The people in the passage we've read are taken up with the news. They're fascinated, they're excited, they're stimulated by the news. But Jesus has a very different take on the news. For Jesus, the important thing is, how do we use the news? How can we profit from the news? What are we to learn from the news? I want to suggest to you that there are three kinds of responses to the news that we can see in this passage. Two of them are bad responses, and only one is the good and right response. So first of all, let's look at the actual news stories that are mentioned here before we start thinking of the reactions to them. The first story concerns some Galileans, people from Galilee, who were offering sacrifices. They were taking part in some religious ceremony. And whilst they're in the midst of making these sacrifices, Pilate, that is Pontius Pilate, the Roman governor, had them put to death. And so, as it says, he mixed their blood with their sacrifices. We really don't have any more information about this event, but the presumption is that these were Jews offering sacrifices to God. And the probability is that this took place in the Jerusalem temple. But beyond that, it's guesswork. Acts 5:37 speaks of Judas the Galilean, who led a band of people in revolt and who was killed. But we don't know if that's connected with this event here. Galilee was under the jurisdiction of Herod. So could it be that the quarrel between Herod and Pilate, it's mentioned in Luke 23 verse 12, could it be that this quarrel was occasioned by the slaughter of Galileans, who were under Herod's jurisdiction, by Pilate? We don't know. And that's the fact with much of the news. It comes, it causes a lot of interest and comment for a while, but then it's forgotten. And the same is true with the incident that Jesus mentions when the Tower of Siloam fell and killed 18 people. There's a pool called Siloam in Jerusalem that's still there today. In John 9, Jesus told the blind man, the man on whose eyes he had put some mud that he'd made with his saliva, he told him to go and wash in the pool of Siloam. So it may be that there had been a tower on the wall around the city, near to that pool, and that it had collapsed for some reason and killed these 18 people, perhaps just innocent bystanders. We don't know. Anyway, here are these two items of news from long ago. A dreadful massacre by a cruel tyrant, and a terrible accident when a building collapsed. So what are we to do with these two bits of news? How should we use the news? How did the people then use the news? And how does Jesus say that we should use the news? I said that there were three reactions to the news mentioned in these verses, three ways that people use the news. And the first is entertainment. For many people, the news is merely a channel of entertainment. Just listening to what's happening to other people in other parts of the country or in other parts of the world. It's intriguing. It takes us away from our own little problems. It enables us to bathe in the troubles and doings of other people. But it's remote. It has absolutely no effect on us. It makes no difference whatsoever to our lives. It's just the same as watching a film or reading a novel. It's entertainment. Sometimes the news readers or presenters give that away when they refer to their programs as a show. Someone's interviewed about a news item and the presenter says, "Thank you for coming on our show this evening." People are always looking for entertainment, something to lighten the monotony and tedium of their lives. Let's listen to the news. And death is part of that news. Just think of how many news reports have to do with death, especially sudden death, or unexpected death, or death in strange circumstances, a plane crash, a mining accident, or that which we have today, a war. Or some celebrity dies, and the circumstances and so on are dissected out for us. It might be people who have lived wild lives. The wilder the better, as far as the news value is concerned. What does it have to do with us? Nothing. Why are people so interested? What kind of a kick do they get out of the report? It's just entertainment. Death is news. And that's the case in the news item that people speak to Jesus about here. Here's something rather macabre about some Galileans that Pilate had put to death, mixing their blood with the blood of the animals they were sacrificing. I mean, that would be news today. There's a fascination with death. Not our death. We don't want to think about our death or about the reality that we shall die one day, but the death of those who are remote from us. Death is news. And evil is news. What is it that people want to talk to Jesus about? Evidently, an evil crime by Pilate. Pilate was an evil man. He did a number of things recorded in secular history which show just how evil he was. And how is he known by us? The creeds say that Jesus suffered under Pontius Pilate. That's what he's known for. Causing suffering. The suffering of Jesus. And sadly, those like him have not died out in 2022. there's a fascination in all societies with evil. Evil is newsworthy. It has entertainment value. Philippians 4 verse 8 says this: whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, think about such things. But by and large, they don't make news. Supposing one of our political leaders or a member of the royal family or a leading sportsman does something good. And supposing at the same time another one does something evil, something immoral. Who will be on the front page tomorrow? The one who does evil. Why? Because it has much more entertainment value. That's what I'm saying. Evil is news. Why? Because it's fascinating, it's intriguing, it tickles the fancy of our minds. It allows us to participate in something evil whilst not actually being there and not having any blame or part in it. So that's the first point in our sermon this morning on how to use the news. Let us be careful not to allow news to be merely entertainment. And here's a second wrong way to use the news that we can see in this passage. The news can be soiling. I mean, it can stain our minds. It can do harm to us through our thoughts about it. And it can do that in several ways. The information going into our heads is not neutral. It's not milk and honey. It can affect us. It can affect us emotionally. It can affect us morally. It can affect us psychologically. In the first place, it can take away our compassion. Just look at what's happening here. Pilate has cruelly put these Galileans to death. It was something evidently that happened, appeared to happen, out of the blue. These were not terrorists caught in the midst of some plot. They were religious Jews seeking to practice their religion, seeking to obey God and honour him. It seems they were just ordinary folk who'd come to Jerusalem as crowds did, to attend the temple services. And they were cut down without warning by a cruel tyrant. That was a dreadful crime by Pilate. So what should people's response have been to that? It should have been compassion. It should have been sadness. It should have been a concern for the relatives, particularly for those who'd become orphans and widows as a result of this outrage. But it seems that those who are speaking to Jesus are not thinking like that at all. Instead of compassion, there's blame. Those who were killed, they presume, must have been very wicked for God to have allowed them to be massacred in that way. Do you think these Galileans were worse sinners than all the other Galileans because they suffered this way? Asked Jesus. Well, clearly that is exactly what they were thinking. What has happened is their own fault. So why should we be concerned about their families? Why were they thinking like that? Well, these were Jews who were speaking to Jesus. They believed in God. They believed in the power of God. They believed in the sovereignty of God. They believed absolutely that whatever happened, God was in control. Pilate is not in control. God is in control. And they were right in this, of course. They didn't believe that blind faith was in control, but God. They were right in their presuppositions, but they were wrong in their conclusion. Their conclusion was that these must have been bad sinners, and so they don't merit any of my compassion. That's, of course, what was the position of Job's so-called comforters. They looked at all the terrible things that happened to Job, and they said, "Well, Job, these things don't happen by chance. God is in control. So you must have been secretly doing something terribly wrong." That's the danger of taking one truth and forgetting another truth. Taking the power of God, the justice of God, the sovereignty of God, but forgetting the compassion of God. Forgetting the love of God. Forgetting the kindness of God. And if we go down that road, God becomes very much like Pilate, vindictive, judgmental. And even if we don't quite reason like these folks speaking to Jesus, the very repetitiveness of the news, the harshness of life that we see portrayed before us, can sap our compassion. The news can soil our minds by robbing us of compassion. And it can soil our minds by feeding our prejudice. But those to whom this happened were Galileans. Now the Galileans were looked down upon by the Jerusalem Jews. They were distinct and different and definitely thought of as inferior. Do you remember Isaiah's comments about Galilee in Isaiah 9 verse 1? "Nevertheless, there will be no more gloom for those who are in distress. In the past, he humbled the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in the future, he will honor Galilee of the Gentiles by the way of the sea along the Jordan. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned." How does Isaiah portray Galilee and the Galileans? It was a land that God had humbled. And in Jesus, gloom, distress, darkness, and the shadow of death. That was how people thought of Galilee. And in Jesus' day, that was the opinion of those in Jerusalem about the Galileans. They looked down upon them. Galileans spoke differently, remember, from those in Jerusalem. In Matthew 26, verse 73, the people say to Peter, remember, after he's betrayed Jesus, in his betrayal of Jesus, the people said to Peter, "Surely you're one of them, for your accent gives you away." And accents are sometimes linked to prejudice. And geography can be a source of prejudice. In John 7, verse 41, when Jesus is in Jerusalem for one of the feasts, people asked, "How can the Christ come from Galilee?" And later on, "A prophet doesn't come out of Galilee." So when this terrible atrocity happens to the Galileans, that just feeds the prejudice of the Jerusalemites. What can you expect? These are Galileans. And obviously worse even than normal Galileans. That was the reaction. And notice how Jesus deals with it. He immediately presents another terrible event. This time, an event happening to Jerusalemites. The collapse of the Tower of Siloam, killing 18 Jerusalem residents. Jesus is conscious of their prejudice. So he immediately counters it with a similar story concerning Jerusalem people. Let us be careful, dear friends, when we listen to the news, that it doesn't just feed our prejudices and make us more prejudiced against certain groups of people. The news can soil our minds by taking away our compassion, by feeding our prejudices, and by blunting our sensitivities. The news is often presented to us very crudely, very graphically. All the gory details, and here there were distinctly gory details, and it sounds as if those reporting the news knew all the finer points. And the problem is that the more we hear all those details, the more used to it all we become. Our sensitivities can be blunted. At other times, it's not something gory like here, but something immoral, with details that we really don't need to hear. It's not good for us to hear. It can soil our minds. It leaves stains that we can't easily get rid of. We may think we're just informing ourselves of that which we need to know, but it's not the case. Ephesians 5 talks about things that are shameful even to mention. Things, we are told, that should not so much as be mentioned among us. Sometimes on the news, when there's going to be a particularly gory image, we're warned in advance. But when it's a description of immorality, there's no such warning. We need to put in the controls ourselves. Otherwise, we will have all the lurid details pouring in through our eyes and our ears and soiling our minds. So we've had two ways not to use the news: as simple entertainment or as allowing it to soil our minds. Now here thirdly is what Jesus says we should rather do with the news. How should we use the news? The news should lead us, says Jesus, to reflection and repentance. Do you think, Jesus says, he asks the question twice, and then he tells them what they are thinking. That is to say, what they're wrongly thinking. They're not reflecting. They're not considering carefully the lessons of the news. They're jumping to conclusions. Instead of reflecting, they're making assumptions. So let's look carefully at what Jesus says here in order to see how we should reflect, how we should think. And the first thing is to say that we need to reflect upon sin. All have sinned. Jesus says, do you think these Galileans were worse sinners than all the other Galileans? And he says, do you think these on whom the Tower of Siloam fell were more guilty than everyone else in Jerusalem? The answer in both cases is no. But the answer is not that those who were that these other ones were not sinners or were not guilty. He's just making a comparison of the gravity of their sin. He's not comparing sinners with non-sinners. Whoever we hear about in the news, they are all sinners. There's no doubt that in this world we see a battle taking place between good and evil. God is on one side, the devil is on the other. But we must remember that when it comes to particular people or particular groups of people or particular nations, none is perfectly good. They are all flawed. And we are flawed. We are sinners. You too, Jesus says to those speaking to him. When we listen to the news and hear of the sins of others, the one important thing that we must do, Jesus is saying here, is to put up our hands and say, Me too. Others have done terrible things, but I am not innocent. I am also a sinner. All have sinned. And another thing we see here is that God judges sinners. And he may partially judge them in this life. Some things may happen in this life which are a consequence, which are a punishment for sin, for our sins. And we see that happening repeatedly in the Bible. But not all sin is punished here. Not by any means. And no sin is punished fully here. And we humans cannot and must not attempt to draw a line, a connection between disasters, things that could be God's punishment, and particular sins. We mustn't look at a disaster or a disease or some kind of trouble happening to particular people and say God is punishing them for their sin. We don't know. Job's comforters got it very wrong. And we may get it wrong too if we try to make those judgments. All have sinned. There may be a judgment from God upon sin in this life, but it's not for us to say. And thirdly, final judgment is certain, but it's future. That's why Jesus points to those who are speaking to him and says, "You too will all perish. You too. You will," in the sense that it's in the future, and "will" in the sense that it's inevitable. Were these folk worse sinners than all the others, asked Jesus? No. But unless you repent, you too will perish. There is a final future judgment for us. That's what the news of disasters and so on should impress on our minds. We need to reflect on sin. And we need to reflect on death. Because death is coming. When the news is of people dying, we should be reminding ourselves that our turn is coming. It's like as if we're in a queue. Some are in front of us, others are behind us, but there's only one queue, and we've got our allotted place in it, and death is coming to all. And death may come suddenly, it may come unexpectedly. We all know of people who were busily alive, and then suddenly they're taken. And that's what happened in these two news stories. Sudden death. It's not something that can be undone. You can't rewind and play it again. And the fact is that at death, it will be too late to put things right. That's the point that Jesus is making here. Unless you repent, you too will perish. People speak all kinds of mushy things around death, but not Jesus. He comes to the point. He comes with a warning. There's an unless. People don't believe this. They don't accept this. They live their lives as if God doesn't exist, and as though eternity and heaven and hell are mere fantasies. But as soon as they die, their relatives are talking about them being in heaven and looking down upon us here. And as far as they're concerned, it is well with my soul. Be not deceived, says the scripture. God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, that will he also reap. When we listen to the news, says Jesus, we need to reflect. We need to reflect on our sin. And we need to reflect on our death. And then we need to repent. Unless you repent, you too will all perish. He says it twice unless you repent. It's the only way to prepare for death. Can he say it any clearer than this? Unless you repent, you too will all perish. So what does it mean to repent? How can the news help us to repent? To repent is to change one's mind. I was thinking like this, now I think like this. I was in favour of this, now I've changed and I'm in favour of this. Repentance doesn't involve just words. It involves a conviction, a mindset. There's a radical change in my thinking, in my desires, in my affection. The prodigal son, you remember, thought that life was a party, funded by money, and lived for my pleasure and my benefit. But when he got to the pigsty, he changed his mind. He saw the emptiness, the folly, the sin of his life, and he changed his mind. To repent is to change one's mind. And then it's to regret one's actions and words. It's to feel a deep sorrow for the way that I've lived hitherto. In Jesus' parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector who went to the temple to pray, the tax collector beat his breast and said, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." To repent is to look back on our lives and to be conscious, bitterly conscious, that I got it wrong. Not that I was a victim of circumstances, but that I manipulated the circumstances for my ends, and that in so doing, I was guilty, and that I deserve to perish, as Jesus pointed out here. To repent is to change one's mind. It's to regret one's actions. And then it's to turn away from my wrong beliefs. To turn away from my sinful lifestyle and habits. The prodigal son had been going one way, but he turned round. He not only regretted all that he had done, he abandoned it. And to repent is not only to turn away from all that's wrong, it is to turn to God. To make him the centre of our lives. It is, as Paul said in 1 Thessalonians 1:9, to turn to God from idols, to serve the living and true God. Repentance is not being morose and sad and depressed. Repentance is being amazed that God would have mercy on me, such that he would allow me to become his servant and his child and his friend. The news of the world ultimately ends in death and hopelessness. But there's another piece of news. Another event that took place in Jerusalem that also involved Pilate. It also involved blood. It also involved sacrifice. And that's what we're going to think about as we come to the Lord's table in a moment. The Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the one who is urging us here to repent, he went to the cross. He gave up his life. He shed his blood. He made the ultimate sacrifice whereby all who repent of their sins and turn to him, trusting in his sacrifice for our sins, will be forgiven, will be saved, will have eternal life. If we're trusting in him, if we're living a life of repentance, then on that judgment day, we shall have nothing to fear. Because he has already taken our judgment. He's taken our punishment. He's taken our guilt. He's taken our sin. My dear friends, may the Lord grant that none of us on that day will be found to be hypocrites. Before we come to the table, let us sing the first two verses of hymn number 231. When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died. 231. I'm going to sing the first two verses, sorry, did I say that? Before the Lord Jesus died, on the evening before he died, he instituted this ceremony, what we're doing now, the Lord's Supper, that we might remember what it was that happened on that crucifixion day. I'm going to read some words from Luke 23, verse 26. As the soldiers led Jesus away, they seized Simon from Cyrene, who was on his way in from the country, and put the cross on him and made him carry it behind Jesus. A large number of people followed him, including women who mourned and wailed for him. Jesus turned and said to them, "Daughters of Jerusalem, do not weep for me. Weep for yourselves and for your children. For the time will come when you will say, 'Blessed are the childless women, the wombs that never bore and the breasts that never nursed.' Then they will say to the mountains, 'Fall on us,' and to the hills, 'Cover us.' For if people do these things when the tree is green, what will happen when it is dry?" Two other men, both criminals, were also led out with him to be executed. When they came to the place called the Skull, they crucified him there, along with the criminals, one on his right, the other on his left. Amen. Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." And they divided up his clothes by casting lots. The people stood watching, and the rulers even sneered at him. They said, "He saved others. Let him save himself if he's God's Messiah, the chosen one." The soldiers also came up and mocked him. They offered him wine vinegar and said, "If you are the king of the Jews, save yourself." There was a written notice above him which read, "This is the king of the Jews." One of the criminals who hung there hurled insults at him, "Aren't you the Messiah? Save yourself and us." But the other criminal rebuked him. "Don't you fear God," he said, "since you're under the same sentence? We are punished justly, for we are getting what our deeds deserve. But this man has done nothing wrong." Then he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." Jesus answered him, "Truly, I tell you, today you'll be with me in paradise." It was now about noon, and darkness came over the whole land until 3 p.m, for the sun stopped shining. And the curtain of the temple was torn in two. Jesus called out with a loud voice, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." When he had said this, he breathed his last. Let us all pray together. Let us pray. Lord, as we read this account, it's very solemn. It's very serious. And Lord, at the same time, it's very wonderful to know that the Lord Jesus, looking on people like us, would say, would pray, "Father, forgive them." And Lord, we thank you that the Lord Jesus spoke to this thief on the cross who'd done all kinds of wicked things and told him that today, that very day, he would be with him in paradise. He would be forgiven. He would be saved. And Lord, we thank you and praise you that as the Lord Jesus Christ died, as he shed his blood, Lord, all that was necessary for our sins to be forgiven was accomplished. The punishment was fully paid. Oh Lord, how we thank you and praise you that we can come here this morning and celebrate in this way and look at this bread and this wine and remember that they represent for us the body of our Lord Jesus that was broken for us and the blood of the Lord Jesus that was shed for us, that we might be saved, that we might be forgiven, that we might be reconciled with God, that we might become your children, come into your presence and come there for eternity. Lord, help us and bless us now as we take part. We pray that you might help us to meditate, help us to think, help us to realize, and help us to believe, help us to trust you. Help us to know that our sins have been forgiven because the Lord Jesus shed his blood for us and we are trusting him. We pray in his name. Amen. Now Paul will come and distribute the cups for us. Please remember to take, the way we do it is to take two cups, two of the cups that are adjacent to each other, one with the bread, one with the wine, and just keep them, and then when we've all been served, we'll drink together and eat together. So let us eat together, remembering that this bread represents the broken body of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let us eat and trust him by faith. And let us drink together, remembering his blood which was shed for us so freely. We're going to close by singing the last two verses of 231. See from his head, his hands, his feet, sorrow and love flow mingled down. Benediction. It's difficult being old. I know many of you are old. It's difficult remembering things. And our sister has been with us this morning, and I'm so very sorry that I had completely forgotten, but it's come back to me now. Our sister is here from Zambia, and is visiting us. And yeah, if I worked long enough, I'd get your name, but it won't quite come to me.
Michelle,
thank you. And we're so happy to see you here, and it would be nice to hear a little bit from how things are in Zambia. And the Lord bless you. Some words to close. Now to him who is able to establish you in accordance with my gospel, the message I proclaim about Jesus Christ, in keeping with the revelation of the mystery hidden for long ages past, but now revealed and made known through the prophetic writings by the command of the eternal God, so that all the Gentiles might come to the obedience that comes from faith. To the only wise God be glory forever through Jesus Christ. Amen.